Hello. Welcome to Olden Village. Today is Tuesday, September the 14th, 1999. In the fireside room this morning, Luther Peterson will present The Weeds, How Much Patience Should We Have? Let's listen to Luther.
Lord God, again we thank you for such a wonderful day that we have. And today again, as we open your word, we pray that you would speak to us through your Spirit, each one of us individually, sharing with us what you would like to have us know and learn, and help us to teach one another as we share our experiences and our reactions to this parable. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, did any of you ever had any practical jokers in your family? What were anyone jokes stand out? Anybody want to share one that somebody pulled on you? Anybody?
Well, I'll share mine about my brother. We're only 18 months apart. We spent a great deal of our childhood together. We lived on a chain of lakes up in northern Indiana, and he and I would go out in rowboat in the summertime and pass around fish or whatever the kids do in rowboats. And there was a channel that was connected between our lake and the next lake. And this channel was a huge, round, corrugated pipe that you would go through, and there was a road that was over the top of it. And that was the only linkage between, you know, the road and then the two channels into the lakes. And of course, when you went through this thing, it was too long just to shove the boat. So somebody had to lay in the bottom of the boat. Yeah, and work your way, you know, with your fingers, and then the other person would get out and pull the boat when it came out the other end. Well, I don't know how oftentimes I fell prey to this. I was always, all right, you lay down, and you, because I'm stronger, and when the boat comes, I can pull the boat out. Well, he knew very well that I get claustrophobia in close places. And so I would start pushing, and the boat would stop, and he's at the other end pushing the boat back. Get out of there, and he's pushing the boat back, and then cars would come over the top, this big rumbling on top, and then of course in about 2 seconds I'm screaming and yelling, and he was just having a ball. He thought that was the funniest thing ever. And then we'd get out, and finally he'd let me out, and I would get my way out of there, and then the rest of the time all we did was fight. You know, he'd push me out of the boat, and I'd push him out of the boat, and he was always up to something. That's boys for
you. Yeah, that's boys for you. Okay, well, that's a good little example of a practical joke. And our parable today is about a practical joke, but it's not so funny. So let's read it. First of all, it's in Matthew 13. First of all, 24 to 30.
Put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field. But while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat, and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?" He answered, "An enemy has done this." The slave said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" But he replied, "No, for in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, 'Collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'"
All right, thank you. And then verses 36 to 43.
Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the Son of the Kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. the Son of Man will send one of his angels, and he will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear.
All right, thank you. Well, did you ever get up some morning just feeling like this was going to be a wonderful day? By 5 o'clock, you wish you'd stayed in bed. How many of you ever had that happen to you? Okay. Yeah. Did you ever plant a garden in the spring? You had great visions of huge, marvelous vegetables that you'd be harvesting in the fall. But by July, you gave up because of the weeds. Anybody have that experience? It can happen. Of course, you have good gardeners here, probably. How many a father or mother have had the experience of raising, let's say, their son, and they've given their son a lot of attention, they've provided a good, wholesome atmosphere, they've prayed with their child, and they've prayed with the son of theirs, and they've done everything imaginable to provide a good environment for this young man. But all of a sudden, some strange things start to appear. And they begin to see some things they don't like. Despite all of the attempts that they made to have a very fine experience for this young man, something else begins to grow here. There are stirrings and impulses in him that they don't like at all. You know anyone like this? Anybody had that experience? Okay, it's a very, this is again, a very common experience. As one woman told me one day, God, I can't believe I raised a kid like this. And so many people have had that experience. In the parable, in the Peanuts cartoon some years ago, Lucy says to Charlie Brown, Charlie Brown, you are the crabgrass in the lawn of life. So things can go wrong with the best preparations. And things don't turn out like we think they're going to sometimes. I ran across this poem, this reflection, once. I don't remember where I got it. It's entitled Certainty. It goes like this. Sermon time in the little chapel of the local retirement home. The sermon carefully prepared and well conceived. The young preacher, holding a globe in his hands, praised the goodness and the greatness of God, proclaiming that he's got the whole world in his hands. Suddenly, from the white-haired sage in the second row came a blast like a torpedo. The harsh ejaculation, but you sure would never know it sometimes. Enough to sabotage any sermon. But true to the human situation, one can't know. One is called to trust. One can never explain one's faith. If it can be explained, it isn't faith. Our certainty is sustained in heaven. So anyway, in this parable, the hired hands ask, what shall we do about all the weeds? You want us to go out there and pull them out? So, in other words, to those who are nervous about any kind of evil that they see cropping up and are anxious to get out there and pull it all out, he warns, don't. Don't feel it's your duty to tear out all the evil in the world or in the church. Or in you. Why not? I want to ask you that question. Why not?
That's a big question.
It's a good question.
A big one.
A big one. What are some possible reasons why we shouldn't do that?
You damage something else.
Okay. And we might.
God says, judge not that ye may be judged.
Okay. All right.
It's a wrong mission, doesn't it? The mission is proclamation.
Mission is proclamation.
Eradication.
Okay.
Say nothing of the pride we'd have after we got rid of that bad thing.
All right. I think this would be a good place for you to tell us about what we were talking about this morning, Ike.
Well, there's a book, The Way of the Wolf. And some of you might have read it. It's by Martin Bell. Mm-hmm. And he has some marvelous stories, and he has a very neat way of writing. But he was talking about this book, the story of the wheat and the tares. And he said, if I read this right, he said, I have a hard time with this parable. Because what it says is that there are people who have been sown into this world that are evil, and they never have a choice about it. They are, by their nature, evil has planted them. And from the time that they were planted as seeds, they were raised to be burned in the fires of hell. And he says, I have a hard time understanding a creation like that. And he says, but maybe the tares are those things in my life that have been planted by evil, along with the good. And that what God, I pray to God, that at the end, he will take those tares in my life, burn them away, so that I can see and shine like the morning, you know, whatever he says at the end of the parable, in heaven.
Okay.
And he said, that way, that I can understand.
Yeah, thank you for sharing that. Any reactions to that? Any comments on that sort of a thing? Yeah.
Well, some of it's kind of a definition of what a wheat is. To me, a wheat is a plant growing in an area it's not supposed to be.
Okay.
It could well be growing in an area that it's supposed to be, and it's doing very well.
Okay.
And is very useful.
Okay. Can you say a little more about that? How this would apply in terms of?
Well, certainly it doesn't. With that definition, it doesn't have a predestination issue.
No. Right. Yeah. This is. The predestination thing is what Wolf is trying to make sure we don't get off on that track. Okay. Other reactions, comments to this? If you're in the balcony, holler at me. I can't see you.
Yeah. I was thinking about, we're talking about medieval times and the Crusades and other classes. And the Crusades were there to root out evil as they saw it. But in the process, they also rooted out even Christians and others. In other words, in trying to eliminate the evil by force, they did a lot of damage to good people. And I think that sometimes goes over into national policies, where we're trying to root out evil in Iraq or something like that, and we bomb Iraq daily. And in the meantime, there are a lot of innocent children who are getting it, and civilians and so on. I mean, you can expand that idea that when you try to eradicate evil by force, pulling up those weeds, very often you do very much damage to good things.
Yeah, now could you all hear that?
Yes.
You could all hear it. Okay.
No, someone said.
Pardon?
Someone said no.
Oh, okay. Let me see if I can summarize what you said. The whole idea correct me now if I don't get this right, that we tend to think we can root out evil by, and actually we do a lot more damage in the process, and then Evelyn mentioned that this can be carried out into all kinds of different applications, like bombing Iraq and killing innocent children, thinking we have to eradicate evil in the world by the military ways that we go about things. There are lots of different ways that we can apply that. Is that basically what you said? Okay.
Yeah, we said Crusades were the other illustration.
Crusades, yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, Crusades also. Okay, other reactions or comments? Yes?
The film last night that we saw, some of us saw, called The Sorceress, was another example of a man of God who thought that because he was a man of God, he knew what evil was, but he couldn't see it within himself.
Okay.
Until he was shown in a very graphic way.
That's right. That film just really ties in with this parable today. Yes, the sorceress. Many of you saw that last night. Other a man who didn't see the evil in himself. Okay, other comments on this? Well, this is certainly the case.
Well,
yeah, okay.
We have a recent example of what we should do in Kosovo, where they were massacring and ethnically cleansing the population, so the Serbs, and NATO decided to bomb. I kind of supported that, but yet a lot of good people died as a result.
Okay, right. The recent situation in Kosovo, a lot of people, innocent people died as a result. Okay, other thoughts about this? Yes?
On the other hand, do we do nothing?
Yes, good point.
Ah, now let's talk about that a little bit. Yes.
But that's where Jesus' third way may come, the nonviolent way, the way that we have difficulty understanding or believing can help.
Okay, there is very often a nonviolent way that we aren't aware of or that we don't think about. We just assume that something has to be done drastically. Is that what you're saying?
It would seem to me that in Kosovo, the nonviolent way went on and on and on and on and on. It was tried, and failed. And Jesus was kind of violent when he threw out the money changers out of the temple.
Okay.
There comes a time when, and I don't think there was in Iraq or in Kosovo, it was a matter of stamping out evil as opposed to stopping what was going on.
Okay.
There's a gigantic difference between them. And for us to, we don't want to go on this track of saying that, we're not God, and therefore we won't judge, and therefore we won't do anything about evil. We've got a brain, and we can see evil when we see it.
Okay, so there's a case to be made.
And that doesn't mean that we condemn anybody to hell in the process.
Yeah.
But it does mean we can see evil when we see it and try to stop it.
Okay. Yeah. So there's obviously two different opinions on the war part of it, and we have to respect that. I think we'll just let that one go. and the whole business of, we need to counterbalance this care, being so afraid to root out evil that we never say anything. The prophets in the Old Testament were very, very much concerned about rooting out evil and naming evil. So there's that piece of it in the scriptures too. But how to catch the balance, how to balance that, that's the trick. Other thoughts about that?
Well, simple example.
Two of you over here, yeah.
Simple example, if you see someone who's about to murder someone, I think you should stop them. It probably would be evil not to do something to this.
We're getting into situation ethics here, aren't we?
Yeah.
each situation kind of by itself, rather than one easy rule that we can follow all the way here. Yes?
Well, this goes back to pulling out the tares, because you pull out the other grain. I'm a gardener, and I wait for the rains to come, or if the rains don't come, I water, and then the weeds come out very easily. And I don't know how you can apply this to Christian ethics, but there is a time when you can pull out the evil without hurting the good.
Yeah, that's right. I think in this case, the wheat and the tares, they looked so much alike, and they were so intertwined in their roots that they weren't able to do that effectively. But you're right, and I'm a gardener too, and I wait for the rain, and I crawl out there and get my knees good and dirty, and just pull out those weeding carrots, especially. That's a tough one. I'm sure I pull out a lot of carrots when I'm full of, but then they need to be thinned out anyway. So, yeah, I hear what you're saying. Okay, other comments on this, other reactions here?
Is there a difference between naming and vengeance?
Between
when we see evil?
Is there a difference between naming
and vengeance?
And then pulling it out?
Well, God says vengeance is mine. If we're going to retaliate, we're going to have to take revenge on evil and get rid of it and take it upon ourselves to do this. Whereas just to know that it's there and confront, but let people deal with it at their rate of speed instead of destroying them by taking control.
Yeah, is there a difference between naming the evil, like the prophets did, and then taking it upon yourself to root it out?
It would be vengeance.
Yeah, I'm sure.
And that belongs to God.
Well, vengeance is more revenge, I think.
Yeah.
But rooting out evil, stopping somebody from killing someone is obviously something that we should do, you know.
Yeah. There's a lot of opposition these days to having a court case and somebody found guilty and letting him loose on the street.
Okay. That's another piece of this thing, isn't it? What to do, what about the court system and how easily people get back on the street that are dangerous, as well as how many that aren't dangerous stay in prison forever. Okay, so we have all kinds of things like alcoholism, drug abuse, cigarette addiction, promiscuity, discrimination, war, and these kinds of things. Are these things themselves evil? You think?
It's only like
no. No.
I think they're symptoms of evil.
Oh, okay.
There's a symptom of something else that's happening on the inside, and that's why it's so difficult to root it out, because it's something far deeper that's having these symptoms are coming out. Robert Bella says, in a quote I got from him, one of our current psychological gurus says that 98% of Americans are dysfunctional. No doubt he's right. He has just discovered original sin. Though he's mistaken if he thinks 2% are without it. Okay, so various reasons we have to be careful to not just immediately go after any evil and tear it out. Yes?
I've been sitting here trying to figure this out from scratch because my brain works that way, but it seems to me that we can join the Ain't It Awful Fellowship of Christians.
Okay.
And fellowship around that. But I think here we're urged to fellowship around the good of the Christianity and let the awful be taken care of at a later time.
Okay.
It seems to me that the positive is worth mentioning very strongly here. The negative is not so happy and not so valuable.
All right, so you feel that the parable is really talking about let's deal with the positive things that are going on and let God deal with at least most of the time.
It seems to me that that's all we can do anyway.
Yeah. Okay. That's in terms of what can we do? And that's the next question I was going to ask. What are some possible strategies that we should employ in this whole process? That's one of them. Okay?
I think one of the things we could that helps is to know that every time we say, "Ain't it awful," and talk about, "Oh, I'm afraid the church is going under, I'm afraid this is going to happen, I'm afraid, you know, oh, nobody will do anything, we can't get helpers and everything." Every time we talk like that, we are losing an opportunity to talk about the glory of God's love.
Okay. And then in the same time, like you mentioned, that we criticize them who aren't doing their share of work and this sort of stuff, or the people that we just don't appreciate in the congregation or in the community. One of the first strategies, I think, is what you're saying here, is that we get involved with these people. I mean, this is another kind of a sequence to what you're saying. You get involved with these people. Like Jesus, we don't so much try to identify sinners, but identify with them. We don't so much try to identify sinners as identify with them. Okay, other strategies that we might use in dealing with this problem. Well, we can pray for them, right? We can pray.
I think Stacy last night in her meditation showed how Diana used a strategy. It was the money in the coffee can to remove herself from the situation. She didn't try to beat it out with force because she was being beaten with the other force. But she backed off and found her own way. And God led her to find the way out.
Okay, that certainly does relate here. Diana's, or Stacy's talk last evening had a very fine message that she gave to us at Vespers. This is one way she dealt with evil. She got herself out of there, recognizing that she would probably get killed if she tried something else. Yeah.
And in that story, too, maybe our place is to provide a safe place for people like that.
Correct.
I mean, that really hit me last night that she had the Luther place in Washington to go to.
Yeah.
To, you know, when things were really going bad. So maybe that, you know.
That's another strategy then, isn't it?
Provide a safe place.
Provide a safe place for those that are just really victims of the evil that's either in their families or their communities.
But not only the Luther place did she have, but she had her whole own personal space that she allowed her into and allowed that person to see the respect she had for her and built her up. Yeah, Stacy.
Stacy, yeah. She saw, she was able to build up what good there was there.
And allow her into her life as a friend and as a companion in a way.
Yeah,
and
to see one another through.
So often you'll hear people say, man, I've been going there a long time. They never want me to do anything and be with the inner circle of people who are in charge. I can never be in charge. I'm not respected enough. And I think that is something we have got to fight against within ourselves.
Okay, so you're saying one of the evils that we have to fight against is this cliquishness, or also the attitude that unless I'm in that clique, I don't count. Mm-hmm. Those are evils in themselves, aren't they? Okay.
I thought long and hard about what did Stacy actually give Dinah, and I think she really gave her courage by walking along with her and
seeing,
of identifying with her.
Right. It's seeing one another through instead of seeing through one another. Okay. That's what Stacy was talking about, yes.
I think what I'm hearing many of us saying is that avoiding confrontation may be more effective than directly confronting evil, at some times, at least.
At some times, yeah. There are times like that, other times when you need to confront it directly.
Jesus directly confronted evil, Satan in the desert.
Right. Yeah, that's right.
It's
some of each, right? So it's to work patiently with other sinners in the church. How patient should we be? Is the question. It's a tough question to answer. Over here. Yeah, go ahead.
I was thinking we live in a ravine where there's a lot of pretty flowers and there are cattle on the hills, and we live right on the edge of that. And with it, we have a lot of wildflowers. And sometimes the wildflowers are just as beautiful out there as they are in our garden by the house, you know, and so forth. And we shouldn't be too quick to pick and decide what's weed and what isn't.
Okay.
Because some things can be, weeds can be very meaningful and very, very beautiful, too.
Okay.
And the same, if you liken that to a person, some people who have problems and various kinds can also have a lot of beautiful things in their soul that they can share with you.
Uh-huh.
Or if you block them out, you say, no, that's wrong, you know, and that type of thing. That, to me, is being very judgmental, where they can turn around and give you a lot of support and a lot of what you might need, too.
Okay, yes. The illustration of the wildflowers that you might even, you know, not pay attention to or think that they're worth nothing, or the weed that has a flower on it, but that this could very well be very beautiful. And people that we might just sort of discard, there are a lot of beauty there and a lot of good stuff there that could be helpful to us, yes.
And I think that's why her question last night of, do I know you? Because the minute when we can't say anymore, no, I don't know you, when we can't deny the fact that, yes, I do know you, Diana, as a street person. Yes, I do know you so-and-so as this or that. You put a name and you put a face on it, and then it's a lot harder to turn your back on that.
Okay.
And not give the time and the respect and that's due.
Yeah, putting a name and a face, and do I know you? Yes. Okay, yeah.
We also got to be careful, I think, that we separate the sin from the sinner. Mm-hmm. That's awful easy to...
Okay, separate the sin from the sinner and know...
And then also remember Jesus said, those of you without sin, cast the first stone.
All right, yeah. So
those two things, I think, need to be put together in these situations.
Okay, those are all part of this whole picture, aren't they? Yes.
You did mention, too, that as the two seeds are in the ground early on in life, it's hard to tell them apart, or even later in life.
Early plants.
And I think there's something to be said with, we don't know what God has planned for some of those plants. They may be part of the crop that is meant to be nourished, and it's only God's right to make that final decision.
Okay, so we often don't know what could happen, the potential of some of these folks that we really look down on or think that they're bad. There may be some real great potential that they're going to make some great contributions. And that's another reason for not getting too quick to judge people and to tear things out. And then just one other kind of application to this whole thing, we need to be patient, or another strategy. We should be patient and positive with ourselves. We should be patient and positive. And positive with ourselves, because that evil is in all of us. It's there. What would be an example of getting too impatient with ourselves? Yeah.
Well, did Luther go through that?
Maybe.
I guess that's a question I ask. You know, of course, he tried to beat himself and starve himself and meditate himself into pureness.
Okay.
And not realizing the grace of God and the goodness of God.
All right.
And once he realized that, then he did allow himself to live.
Right, right. Martin Luther is an example here. Did y'all hear that?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. That we can just put ourselves in a pretty bad state if we're so hard on ourselves that we just don't give ourselves any patience at all. Maybe you know people like that. Maybe you've had experienced that yourself.
I think the illness of depression today being so prevalent is a symptom of that.
Okay. Could be. It can be, yeah.
I think, too, that we have difficulties forgiving ourselves for the things that we do or the things that we don't do. And if we don't forgive ourselves, God isn't going to forgive us either. The forgiveness, the repentance, has to come from within us.
Okay.
And when we're so hard on ourselves, we just keep shoving God aside. We don't want you in our lives, because I really appreciate beating myself.
You okay?
You know, sometimes it feels good
so
to beat
yourself.
Yeah.
So superior.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah.
Okay.
So
all right.
Righteous.
Okay. How many of you have heard of W.A. Puvey? Okay. Many of you have read his chancel dramas on the parables. And I got one set for us to do today here. I need three people who can talk loud and sit fairly much in a place where we can hear each other. Okay. This is, you're going to be the woman then, Marcia.
I'm a woman.
Yes. As long as we've got enough choice here, lots of men, lots of women, we don't have to have men playing women's parts. I need two men now. I need two men. Okay. Okay, you be William Brandt, old, cross, and strict in his outlook. Okay. And Marcia is younger than the other two. She's a housewife. That's all it says about her. Now I need one more guy. His name is George Putnam, a slightly younger man, a bit more reasonable and human. I need a loud voice. That's the one thing I've got to have, because I can't repeat everything.
I'm not the younger man, but I got the loud voice.
Yeah.
One out of two, that's all right.
Okay, this is a little drama called The Clean Church.
Clean Church?
Yeah, The Clean Church. And let's see, the setting Less setting? Oh, that's not important here. I'll be the kind of narrator that says the things that are in the parentheses. But you just watch your parts and speak up loud and clear and fast. I mean, not fast, but clear, speak up loud and clear. And I know you're doing this extemporaneously, so we'll all must have patience with each other. But let's just go at it and see what we're doing here. The first one to speak is William. Okay.
You're late, George.
George takes a chair.
I know, but I had some chores to do, and I figured I might as well finish them before I came.
You've kept the Lord waiting.
Aren't you putting on airs, Willie? Making yourself the Lord?
You know I didn't mean that. But the annual meeting of Trinity Church is scheduled to start at 7:30 p.m. on the second Sunday in January, and you're late. 10 minutes late, to be exact.
You points to his watch.
I'm late, and I'm sorry. If that makes you feel better. Is everybody here?
Now, that's a silly question. You know as well as I do that you and I have been the only members of this church for the past 2 years.
I know, Willie, but I keep hoping that somebody else will join. It gets pretty monotonous Sunday after Sunday, taking turns preaching and reading the lessons, not to mention that we have to look at each other's ugly faces in the process.
Our Lord promised that where two or three were gathered together in His name...
I know, I've heard you say that before, at least 1,000 times. But you'll have to admit that two wasn't intended to be the maximum membership for a church. It used to be nice, Willie, when we had more than 100 people in church.
We had the Devil's Brood meeting with us then.
I suppose so. Still, I sometimes wonder if we weren't too harsh on some of the people.
Now, George Putnam, we've been all over this before. You know what the scripture says. We're to be a holy people. We're to be saints, sanctified, kept clean from the world. And the people who used to belong to this church weren't clean, and they weren't holy. We didn't do any more than our duty when we put them out.
I know. We certainly were right getting rid of that Betty Johnson after she ran away with that fellow and came back and admitted she had never, ever married him. That was a real scandal in this community. I'll admit that.
Of course we were right. Even if 20 of her friends and relatives quit when we voted to expel Betty. And no church could tolerate a fellow like Rod Billings who admitted he smoked marijuana or grass or whatever they call that stuff.
He did say he was sorry.
Yes, but he didn't promise that he wouldn't do it again. Besides, sorry doesn't solve the problem. Holiness is the word. Though I didn't think we'd lose 15 members who felt we were too harsh on Rod.
The same thing happened when we expelled Bill Swanson and Mabel Harris.
Now look here, George. I'm as sorry as you are that we've lost all those people. It just seems as if the devil was at work in our congregation the past few years. But you can't keep a church pure unless you deal with all the evil the minute it appears. There's no other way than ruthless action if the saints are to remain holy.
But there are only two of us left.
If the Lord has only two people who worship Him in this village, well, that's the way it is. Maybe someday a real revival will come along and bring all of our people back to church. Until then, we'll have to carry on and do the best we can.
I hope you're right, Willie.
I know I'm right. Now, let's get down to the business of our annual meeting.
What's the sense of this? We both know what the attendance has been the last year, two each Sunday, except when Nate Larson's boy slipped in one Sunday to hide from his dad. And we both know how much money we've taken in because I passed the plate and you blessed the money.
Things have to be done decently and in order.
Knock at the door.
Drag it. Now we're going to be interrupted just as we were about to get started.
Close to the door.
Oh, Marcia White. I can't talk to you now. George and I are holding the annual meeting of Trinity Church.
I know. That's why I'm here.
Well, praise the Lord.
Shakes her hand.
Marcia, you've come back to us. You're welcome here. Maybe the tide has turned, Willie.
Now, wait a minute. You don't understand. But I can sit down and talk for a few minutes.
I guess we can recess our meeting for a few minutes. Do you move that, George?
Oh, for goodness sake. Go on and talk, Marcia. There really wasn't much use of our holding a meeting anyway. But with you here, maybe things will be different.
Marcia and William sit. George remains standing.
We'll see.
Now look, Willie and George. You two fellows are faithful church members. No one will deny that you love your church. But it must get lonesome just the two of you here on Sunday after Sunday. Am I right?
You're right about that.
It's no more lonesome than for those people who are out of the church. They don't have any services to go to.
They do now, George and Willie. I'm here tonight to ask you to join the new Redeemer Church so that you can worship with all the others in this village.
Redeemer Church? Never heard of it. There's only one church in this community, and I'm the president of it, and George is the secretary and treasurer.
I know that's the way it's been for the past 2 years, but just a few weeks ago, some of us got together and decided to forgive and forget all the bitterness we've had over church affairs in this community and to start a new congregation. We've been lining up members, and we have over 100 who are willing to try again. And we want you two in the church. We're holding no grudges against anybody.
I suppose you'll have Benny Johnson in the membership?
And Ben Billings' boy, Rod?
Not to mention Bill Swanson and Mabel Harris.
Now, George and Willie, don't drag up the past like that. We're going to have everyone in the church who wants to join. I said we were going to forgive and forget. We're going to work together and worship together and help each other the way Christians should.
It sounds nice. What do you say, Willie?
I say it will be a cesspool of sin again. Just like this congregation was before George and I cleaned house.
Willie, must you be so hard?
There's a difference between being right and being hard.
Now look, take a little time to think it over. I don't want to argue with you. I only want to invite you to come and worship with the rest of us repentant sinners.
We could think it over and discuss it at our meeting.
There's nothing to discuss. It's all right to talk about repentant sinners. But the trouble is, too many people keep on sinning, even when they're acting like they're repentant. The church is to be holy, a fellowship of the saints. And there can't be any working with those who persist in sin.
I'll say it again. You're a hard man, Willie Brandt. George, can't you see that this business of separating yourself from everybody else is all wrong? We need you, and we want to love you and help you.
Don't you try to tempt George with your wild you, Jezebel. Get out of my house.
All right. I see that coming here isn't going to do any good. They told me it wouldn't, but I was determined to try. You just let me tell you a few things before I go. You two old men have driven dozens of people away from the church by your pious words and sanctimonious acts. But who made you the judges of your neighbors? Your Lord will be the judge, and you haven't any right to treat people the way you did. Yes, and I'll say something more. Betty Johnson may have run away with a fellow and come back without marrying him, but she's a better Christian than the two of you because she admitted she was wrong, and you two refused to soften your hard hearts. And Rod Billings and all the others you managed to get put out of the church know more about what it means to be a believer in a Savior than you two. Don't you know that religion is a matter of what's in the heart? Look into your own hearts, and you'll find you've turned to stone inside. Christ came for sinners, but you'll never know him as long as you refuse to admit your own evil.
Have you had your say?
Marcia feels defeated at this point.
Just about. I didn't mean to lose my temper, though. I just want you two to open your eyes and see how hard you've been. Willie, George, we've been neighbors for years. Can't you two stop judging others and come back and worship with the rest of us sinners?
Good night, Marcia. This is my house, and I ask you to leave so we can hold the annual meeting of Trinity Church, the only true church in this community.
All right, I give up. Good night, you two.
Good night, Marcia.
She exits.
Well, that was some interruption. Now let's get back to the business meeting that we had to start late because of you, George, and then was interrupted for a lecture from a Jezebel.
I don't feel much like carrying on a meeting tonight, Willie. I'm beginning to think that Marcia was right. We have been acting like we own the church when it really belongs to Jesus.
George Putnam, are you going over to the enemy? The devil is in your heart tonight.
Maybe we better let God decide where the devil is.
It's my duty as the president of this congregation to expel you from the
You can't expel me. You're only one vote, and I've got one.
So, it's come to that, eh?
Yes, it's come to that.
The two glare at each other, almost nose to nose, as they lean on the table. Then they walk away to end the play. Let's give these folks a hand. Good job, yes.
Well, I don't really want to be that hard-hearted.
Any reactions to this thing? It's, again, you have the exaggeration method used here by Pooby, just like Jesus in his parables uses exaggeration a great deal to get across what he's trying to say. But any reactions to this now?
The mirror is very scary.
Okay.
That situation is real because I know of a congregation with a very good saintly friend where there was that kind of situation and where the pastor was the one who was calling everybody sinners and wanted these people to come and repent.
Okay.
For simply disagreeing with him.
Okay.
It's a very sad situation. It happens.
Okay, so Evelyn is sharing with us a situation that happened that was really true, and in this case it was the pastor who is the culprit.
With some
cohort. Okay. Other people want to share, you know, anything like this or react to the drama here.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The as the play was going on, I was reminded of how some years ago it used to be done. We don't do it anymore, where if someone was divorced, they weren't welcome at the church anymore.
Okay, all right.
But how many divorced people don't ever go back?
Right.
Yeah, sure.
Yeah, even today.
They just perceive it, but they're not welcome.
Yeah, there's a kind of an undertone. It's changed some, but there's still an undertone there that it's tough to deal with, yes.
I think that we nitpick about a lot smaller things than that because there's a saying, you know, that people will get into more trouble with each other over the color of the paint the kitchen they are, whether the pastor preaches heresy or not.
Okay.
So that's, I think that's the other side.
That's the other side. But there's all kinds of things to disagree about. Yes.
I remember going to a management seminar where the instructor said, you people will have to learn that you have to get your job done with the people you have. You know some of them are not doing their best. You know they're not, you'd like to get rid of them. But you have to do the job with the people you have. Then he introduced us to the one-minute manager who affirms, he catches people doing something right and affirms them, where he used to catch people doing something wrong and chew them out. He decided it was a lot easier and a lot better and a lot happier to catch them when they did it right and take a minute to tell them, you're doing just fine when you do it this way.
Okay, thank you.
Now, it's a real truth, I think.
Okay, now were you all able to hear that? Okay. Okay. Thank you. Other reactions to the drama? Yes.
You know, we can talk about individuals, but it really hurts when national church bodies begin to act this way toward other national church bodies. Lutheran at that, right?
Yes.
Yeah. Has that ever happened in the
past? You know, everybody's right.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Other reactions? Yes.
I think we keep forgetting that we are people of grace and that, you know, and our churches have gotten to, like you say, the little cliques, and do we welcome the prostitutes and drug addicts and stuff with open arms, but always sitting there, oh, well, yeah, just like you're pointing the fingers, they did that, and that should be a place these people should come when they're at their lowest.
Okay.
And feel welcome, and they aren't in most of our churches because we're so wonderful Christians there.
Yeah. Okay, did you all hear that? Mm-hmm. All hear it? Okay. All right, other reactions here? Do I see your hand over here? Yeah.
When we do get people in the door, they often don't share the same culture as we do, especially if they are doing good outreach to people who really need to hear the gospel, to the prostitutes, to the drug addicts. Mm-hmm. How many churches that we belong to have 12-step programs? How many 12-step programs are in churches are the real gospel community of the church, where they're actually honest with each other? Mm-hmm. Actually, and they use anonymity to do that. How can we as community, knowing each other, be that honest? Will we ever, you know, will some of us in churches ever really know each other?
Okay, so yeah, the 12-step program, this is gospel, this is good news type thing instead of bad news, mm-hmm. like we're always, yeah.
And I think we have to think a lot about whether we want to be inclusive or exclusive in our whole outlook on not only alcoholism or prostitution, but on the whole aspect of the church, the whole way we look at it.
Okay, it's whether we want to be exclusive or inclusive, and that's again a tricky thing. Other, yeah.
I wanted to build on, what is your name?
My name is Martha.
Martha, I want to build on Martha's comment about the 12-step program. We have one at our church, but they rent the facilities. It's an outside group that comes in. And we have the basement of our church has the kitchen and the meeting. Everything is down there. The church is upstairs and all the meeting rooms and everything are downstairs. And we have a group of it's a very old congregation. And the Troglodytes run, the women run the basement. I mean, the kitchen is theirs and everything down there is theirs. You need permission to use it. Anyway, the 12th, they recarpeted and repainted the room that the 12-step program was in. And so they said, you can't meet in here anymore because we don't want the possibility of coffee being spilled on the floor. And so they moved them to another area that was not remodeled yet or whatever. And really, what they weren't talking about the rug. They were talking about, we don't want you in our faces. Yeah. This is uncomfortable and we don't want you in our room that we put money into to make look good. We don't want this sin coming in here and dirtying up the rug.
Okay.
Maybe they could have
another
done.
Example. Yeah, did you all hear that?
Yeah,
okay.
Really bad.
Yeah.
Maybe their ministry would have been better if they had just sold the stained glass and got a church front, a storefront, you know?
Yeah.
Maybe we're paying for insurance on the stained glass that could feed people.
Yeah, I know.
Okay,
you know?
Yeah.
In our part of the country, it's the Hispanics.
Okay.
And there's a fertile field for missionary evangelism because a lot of them are disillusioned and don't go to the traditional Catholic Church anymore. And yet, you know, I don't think we as Lutherans are making the best effort compared to other of the more, mm-hmm. you know, the Vineyard and those types of churches where a large proportion of their congregations are now Hispanics.
Right. The mainline churches have been really a little bit slow in reaching people of the different cultures, different subcultures, and you have these Pentecostal churches growing by leaps and bounds, and you have, okay, where are you from?
Ellensburg,
okay.
It was kind of interesting. We had, we're getting a natural gas furnace, and the guy from the city came out, and he has a very Scandinavian name, and we'd never seen him at church, and Barbara mentioned, are you Swedish or, whatever, Scandinavian. He says, oh yes, you know, we were both my wife and I were born and raised Lutherans, but now we go to the CMA church.
Yeah, sure. Yeah, yes.
Well, I was going to say, I think it's real easy for us to talk about wanting to be inclusive, but I think just like we tend to rate sins, I think we tend to stop at where we would decide to be inclusive. I think we can say, oh, sure, we'll let the prostitute come in, but will we let the homosexual in? Will we let the person that works at that place in? Will we let the, you know? So I think when we rate sins and we also stop, we all have a spot where we might stop at our inclusivity too.
Okay, so two people in the congregation, one might have a different place where he or she stops, and then the next one. They both think they're inclusive, but they have different places where they would stop in their inclusivity. Yeah, Ruth?
I think we have to remember that God says he is working in every single individual that he has created. And are we willing to treat God the way we treat some of these people that are being excluded?
Okay.
He is working in them. How can we say no?
Okay. Yeah.
In my personal experience, I found that actively working in a food bank has really helped me appreciate the other cultures, the other people, you know, learn their stories, the mentally ill, physically handicapped, or whatever. But it involved getting out of the church and doing something.
Yeah. Okay. Yes, that's being involved, getting hands-on, getting to know, do I know you type thing again. Yeah. So we get to, so we identify with people, find opportunities, make places and times, instead of being aloof. There are ways we can do this. This is strategizing to deal with this thing, isn't it? Other comments on this? There's another little, yeah, Ruth.
Just a little thought. When the rural urban rhythms choir was here last week with maybe 75% black membership, and the others were Asian and children, ages of all, everybody, adults, mixed together, and I thought that's a heck of a lot more like heaven's going to be than our white churches are. And it's so fun when you think of the millions of Christians in Africa who clap and dance and praise God singing as they come into church. They spend maybe 15, 20 minutes just saying, we get to come to church, you know, we get to feel our closeness to God, we get to relate on a proclamation basis instead of separating each other.
Okay. Did you all hear that? Okay. Yeah.
I'm a Lutheran, and it always distresses me when I'm hearing a sermon, and I've heard them, you know, through the years, where the pastor will make some little comment about those other churches, meaning
okay.
His meaning, Pentecostal,
yeah.
Or evangelical,
yeah.
Or those that are, they're different, and we, you get the sense, he doesn't exactly say it, but you get the sense that they aren't us, and we don't want to, it would be so much more wonderful if they said, they aren't, you know, they do things differently than us, but God is working in them and mm-hmm. reaching a lot of people in ways we're not. So we can just say, God bless them, even though. Mm-hmm. You know.
Thank you for that. I appreciate that, because it's a real tendency I have, and I'm sure some others too, to just say little things that could just imply we talk about Lutherans. It's too bad that Lutherans are losing some of these people, but in saying that, we're also implying that God can't work through the other churches, and that's very good. Appreciate that. Just a couple
which
quotes
helps,
here.
Which helps, I think, too, to confront that pastor. Yeah. To say, hey, you know, that really bothers me. Let him know how it makes you feel, and is this because we feel they can't get the word of God here, they can't relate to Christ here? And I think we're all sinners, including pastors and leaders.
Okay, thank you. Thank you. I just want a quote from Megan McKenna's book, Parables, The Arrows of God, just to kind of relate to some of the kinds of things that are involved here. If we are weeds and wheat, we ask one set of questions relating to how we live in the field with others of like mind and others which cause difficulty in our living conditions. If we are the slaves of the owner in the story, there will be other questions regarding our responsibilities toward others in our care and charge, and how to act in relation to obstacles and problems. Both sets of questions will deal with violence and nonviolence, aggressive reactions and judgments, and how to dwell in peace so that others may just have a chance to live and grow, to mature and come to their promised fulfillment. Then he goes on to say, or she goes on to say, what would it take for us to acknowledge that we are the weeds that are choking and threatening the growth of others in our selfish disregard intent on our own space? What would it take for us to be stopped in our tracks, to be rebuked and obey the commands of a non-violent way of life, and in time to and time in regards to all those we see as difficult or problematic? What would it take for us to be caught up short and acknowledge that we serve our own ends and so serve the enemy instead of serving God? What would it take for us to be seen as self-righteous, destructive in our judgments and behavior toward others? Any pat answers basically destroy the layers of this parable, which is told to confront us, convict us, challenge us to change. And then one other quote, we're just about out of time. This is from a book to close on a positive side, positive end. can you bear with me here? It's very short. A quote from Jamie Buckingham's book, "The Truth Will Set You Free, But First It Will Make You Miserable." If God is really in control, we might as well enjoy life rather than take it so seriously. That upsets lots of Christians because they take not only life, but also themselves pretty seriously. A key phrase to remember is this: this too shall pass. Why get upset over a few heretics or a couple of TV preachers who can't keep their pants zipped? Why not sit back, enjoy life, and chuckle at the naysayers? Blessed is the man who can laugh at himself. Some of my friends think Jesus is going to return no later than December 31st, 1999. That means they have a lot of serious work to do if they're going to straighten everything out by then. When you're in charge of the world, you don't have much time to laugh. A few of my friends are bent out of shape about all the new heresies which keep appearing like mold on the walls of the temple, not to mention the rash of films and TV shows profaning the name of God, the purity of Jesus, and the mission of the church. If you want to really live, glorify God, and have fun, remember this: life is a comedy. Each day is a wonderful adventure full of fun and laughter. And now it's time for coffee. You'll end on that positive.